This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
If you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalms chapter 30. Psalms chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, you could raise your hand and one of the ushers will get one to you. Excuse me while I have some technical difficulties here. Well, if you are just visiting with us, we are between sermon series. We just finished a sermon series through the book of Song of Songs. Often we work our way through different books of the Bible, verse by verse. Next week we will be starting a new series. Looking forward to Pastor Caleb kicking that off as we begin to prepare our hearts for the Christmas season, and we'll have a series on Advent. It is hard to believe that that time of year is here already. But this week, with Thanksgiving coming on Thursday, we want to spend some time to reflect on the theme of thankfulness, as we see in Psalm chapter 30. This morning's message is entitled, A Life of Thanksgiving. So if you are able, would you stand with me to honor God's word as it is read. Psalm chapter 30, it says, this is a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. You may be seated. Will you pray with me now as we ask for God to meet us in our time together? Lord, as the psalmist prayed here, Lord, would you be our helper, Lord God? Would you open our eyes of our hearts to see what you have for us here in this text, Lord? Would you shape us and mold us through what we see, Lord? I pray for your help, Lord. I pray for your spirit to be able to serve well your people. Lord, may we behold your glory once again through your word. And may we be changed. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the aspects of the holiday season that we often look forward to are the traditions of the holiday season, right? With Thanksgiving approaching, maybe there are certain holiday traditions that you're looking forward to. Maybe you're someone who enjoys going up to Center City for the parade. Maybe the big crowd there is not your thing, but you have the tradition of sitting back and watching the parade on TV. Maybe there are different foods that you are looking forward to, turkey or stuffing or apple pie. In my family, one of the food traditions we received that was passed on from my grandfather is really for the leftovers of Thanksgiving, where we kind of take almost everything that was in the Thanksgiving meal and we put it on one sandwich. It's kind of like a Wawa gobbler, if you've had the Wawa gobbler, but even better. And here is a free tip for you. The key to a good leftover Thanksgiving sandwich is cold gravy. So just take the gravy right out of the refrigerator, put it on, and it's wonderful. I'm getting looks of disgust from some people, but you can thank me later for it. You'll love it. Perhaps like our family, you do what a lot of families do on Thanksgiving, and that's have the tradition where you go around the room and you say what you are thankful for. This is a good practice. This is, after all, what Thanksgiving is about. It's about giving thanks. But if you're anything like me, perhaps you have noticed that Thanksgiving doesn't always come naturally. Sometimes I've noticed in myself that it takes me a little bit of time as we go around the room to think about what I'm truly thankful for. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I can even feel a little bit uncomfortable sharing. I can feel a little bit vulnerable, even a little bit weak. To give thanks is really to declare that we've been giving something that we didn't have beforehand, right? It's essentially a declaration that I'm not self-sufficient, right? I need things from outside of myself to be all right, to be whole. Thankfulness can feel, in a way, it can feel humbling, right? Even the fact that we have a holiday called Thanksgiving just speaks to the point that often the thankfulness we should be given, we don't do, right? We need a holiday to remind us to do it, to be intentional about giving thanks. We aren't as naturally thankful as we ought to be. It's easy to lose sight of all the reasons we have to be thankful, the countless blessings that the Lord has given us. You know, for me, if I'm honest, there's days I can just go by, and God has blessed me just over and over again with countless blessings, and I get to the end of the day, I'm like, have I thanked God for one of them? And yet, as we read in Scripture, we see God places such an incredible weight of importance on thankfulness. We see this in places like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, where we are told to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it says to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How can we live a life of thankfulness as God calls us to when it can seem so contrary to our nature? And why is it so important that we do? This is what we want to look at in our text this morning. And here's what we will see. Here's the big idea of our text. A heart in which thankfulness has taken root will bear the fruit of unshakable joy. And I'll say that one more time. A heart in which thankfulness has taken root will bear the fruit of unshakable joy. This morning we want to look at 2 points from our text. First, we want to look at the cultivation of thankfulness, and then the fruit of thankfulness. Really, how do we grow in thankfulness, and why does it matter? What difference does thankfulness make? So let's look first at our first point. We'll see the cultivation of thankfulness. This is in verses 1 through 5. And just as we're talking about cultivating, right, to cultivate something requires intentionality, right? There are certain things that just won't grow unless we're intentional to cultivate them, unless there's a focused effort to see them grow. Thankfulness it's not native to the soil of our hearts, right? It requires intentionality on our part to grow. And we see this is what David is doing. David begins this psalm praising God for the mercy in his life. And he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. To extol is a word that speaks of intentionality, focus. While certainly we can't raise God any higher than he is, and that's what it means to extol, to raise something up. But what David is saying is, I will raise you, O Lord, to the proper and rightful place in my affections, in my perspective, in my gratitude, I will raise you up. How often it's not our circumstances that keep us from gratefulness, but it's just our perspective on things. We don't know what specific event David is praising God for in his life that the Lord has rescued him from, but we do know when this psalm was to be sung. It says, as we read in the beginning of the title, it's a song at the dedication of the temple. But as to what specifically David is singing about here, we don't know. But as we read about David's life in Scripture, we see there are just countless events that this could be referring to, right? In fact, David's life seems to be just one big testimony of God's mercy and rescue. Verse 1, he says, "For you have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me." As we read about the life of David, we see that David was a man that had many enemies, right? He had many foes. Over and over again, enemies are seeking to take his life. And yet, over and over again, we see the Lord delivers him. We see this as he defeats the giant Goliath as a young man. We see this in the many different attempts that King Saul makes on his life. We see this in the numerous occasions that David has to flee for his life, even living for years in the wilderness on the run as a fugitive. See this in the many different nations and kings that were against David. Even his own children on different occasions rose up to try to overthrow him. And yet here he praises God and gives thanks that his enemies have not rejoiced over him. And he gives God all the glory for this. He says, "You have drawn me up. You have healed me. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from those who go down to the pit." What incredible mercy God has just shown David over and over again. And yet, if you're anything like me, depending on what is going on in your life, you can read this account from David. And especially if you find yourself going through personal trials, it can feel a little hard to connect with what David is celebrating here. Maybe you can think to yourself, "David, I'm happy for you that God has drawn you up out of your pit." That's wonderful. You know, no one wants to be in a pit, but I'm having a hard time connecting with this because I feel like I'm in a pit of my own that I haven't yet been rescued from. I feel helpless. I know that God desires for us to live lives of gratitude, but this trial that I'm going through just... This is the elephant in the room, right? This sucks all the oxygen out of the room. This is what's always on my mind. And thankfulness and joy can sound good in theory, but is it even possible? Especially when I'm going through the type of trials that I'm going through. It's easy to think, I'm glad God showed David mercy, but I'm not David. Wasn't David special after all? He was the king of Israel. Right? And yet what we can't miss here is that this is a song that David is not just singing about himself, but a song he wrote to be sung collectively by God's people. It's not a song that's just about the mercies shown to David, but about the mercies shown to us. In verse 4, David calls on God's people to join him in singing of God's mercy with him. Knowing we have our own stories of mercy and grace to sing about as well. It says, "Sing praises to the Lord," in verse 4, "O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." So it starts by drawing attention to the holy name of God. When we see the word Lord, as we do here in all caps, this means he is using the covenant name for God, which is Yahweh. Am I having issues with my mic or no? Okay. Pull it closer. Okay. Keep hearing a little rumbling. That's okay. When we see the word Lord, as we do here in all caps, this means he's using the covenant name of God, which is Yahweh. This is the name by which God first revealed himself to Moses when he appeared to him in a burning bush and told him he was going to deliver the Israelites from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. This is a name that reminds God's people that God is our rescuer. And this is the name that reminds God's people that God has made a covenant with us and has bound himself to us. Notice David says, sing praises to Yahweh, O you, his saints. To be a saint means to be one that God has made holy, one that he has set apart for himself. To be a saint means that you belong to the Lord. Here David leads God's people to sing, we are yours, Lord, and you are the one who delivers us. This is the reason why we read all these stories of David's deliverance and God's mercy to him throughout the scripture. It's not because David is special or because he was the king. It's because he was the Lord's. So are we. And he was able to sing of God's mercy and grace, not because in the moment there was nothing hard going on in his life, but if you are the Lord's, no matter what is going on in your life, you are a recipient of his mercy and his grace. We see this in verse 5. He says, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. While the Lord may be displeased with us for a moment, for our sin, it's for a moment. It doesn't characterize our relationship with him. What characterizes it is his favor, is his grace. Even when we don't know what he's doing, we don't feel his favor. Even when we're tired, even when it seems like our prayers have gone unanswered, even when it seems like our foes are winning and all hope seems to be gone. What we see David doing here is what we must do in these moments. We must look back and remember the ways that God has been merciful to us. We must remind ourselves of his great mercy and grace to us. We must recount it like David is doing here. We can't lose sight of it. Because here is the truth that will anchor our souls in times of trial. God has been so merciful to me in the past. Because of that, I know he will be merciful to me once again. David says here, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. There's a scene in the Lord of the Rings this reminds me of, where Sam and Frodo are making their way through the darkness of Mordor, and they're tired, their hope is failing, and Frodo goes to sleep and Sam stays awake to keep guard. And the book says, there he sat silent till deep night fell. Then at last, to keep himself awake, he crawled from the hiding place and looked out. Far above the Ifil Duath in the west, the night sky was still dim and pale. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. His song in the tower had been defiance rather than hope, for then he was thinking of himself. Now for a moment, his own fate, even his master, ceased to trouble him. He crawled back into the brambles and laid himself by Frodo's side. And putting away all fear, he casts himself into a deep, untroubled sleep. He sees the star, and it reminds him that this current darkness is only temporary. Right? Friends, the star we need to look to in the moments where the darkness just seems so dark is the mercy of God. To let the beauty of it strike our hearts and restore hope to our weary souls. When we look to God's past mercy in our lives in Christ, we see that the current shadow we find ourselves in is, as Tolkien writes, in the end is only a small and passing thing. And there is light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. This is what David's saying here. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy will come in the morning. As sure as we have tasted of his mercies in the past, we will taste of them again. This is what calling to mind God's mercy does for us, even when we face trials in the present. Friends, look to his mercy. Remind yourself of his mercy. And what great mercy have we been the recipients of? Far greater than mercy than David has even tasted of. While David here sings of being rescued from the pit, if you are in Christ, not only were you one of those on the way to the pit, as David says, and sick in need of healing like David, we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We are completely helpless to free ourselves from our sin-sick hearts. If you're dead, there's no hope to save yourself, right? If you're dead, there's not an ounce of strength to do anything about it. There's no way to rescue yourself. And yet in God's great mercy, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace, that's God's favor, his unmerited favor, you have been saved. And Jesus not only rescued us from the pit the way someone would throw a rope in to help pull someone out, it says Jesus went into the pit of death for us. He tasted death in our place so that we could be raised with him to newness of life. Friends, what thankfulness should fill our hearts because of the incredible mercy we have received. God has given us his very Son, and he's rescued us so that we could be his. Let that sink in. This should never be something we move on from. This should be something that daily just fills our hearts with incredible gratitude. Because every day is now a day of undeserved mercy and grace. Friends, when we are rooted in thankfulness, remembering what he has done, strengthens our hope that says whatever comes our way, he will be merciful again. Whatever comes my way, he will be gracious again. Think of the song we've sung here quite a bit by Shane and Shane called Already Won, if you're familiar with. And the lyrics, it says, there's peace that outlasts darkness, hope that's in the blood. There's future grace that's mine today that Jesus Christ has won. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide. I love this. Just like you always have. He says, I'm fighting a battle you've already won. You know the song. I'm not going to sing it here. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. Right, that is anchoring ourselves in God's past mercy in our lives. Friends, thankfulness strengthens our hope. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done in the past. So I can face tomorrow, because tomorrow's in your hands as well. It's how we grow in our thankfulness, right? We remind ourselves of what God has done. Friends, this is our story. We have been rescued by our great God. It is his favor and his grace. And as our hearts are moved to praise him and thank him, we see that there is fruit that the Lord bears in our lives through thankfulness. And let's look at our second point. We see this in verses 6 through 12. One of the fruits of thankfulness in our hearts is it fosters humility. Thankfulness acknowledges that we are completely dependent on the Lord for all things. And yet David shares his testimony here, and he says there's a time in his life where he moved on from thankfulness and gratitude, and he moved into a place of pride and self-sufficiency. We see in verse 6, he says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Right here he begins to trust not in God, but in his own resources, his riches, and his wealth. He feels strong and secure. Don't our hearts often just crave the feeling of security? You know, whether it's through the amount of money that's in our bank account or how healthy we feel we are. Maybe there's a certain person or group that if we align ourselves with them, we'll feel secure. Or maybe it's the amount of success that we've attained. And yet only God is strong enough, trustworthy enough, wise enough to be the source of our security and trust. Only God is strong enough to be able to bear the weight of the security that our hearts desire. Prosperity gives an illusion of security, but it will ultimately fail us. And we see this in numerous places throughout Scripture. As it says in Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, right? Or in Psalms chapter 20, verse 7-8, which David also writes, he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. This is talking about trusting in power, finding security in power. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Or in Psalm 46, 3 through 4, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there's no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Right? Only God should be the source of our trust. And David says, this is what I did. I trusted in my prosperity. He says in verse 7, it is by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. Right? In other words, Lord, with you, I can face anything in your strength. Without you, I'm hopeless and helpless. Right? I was dismayed. It's thankfulness for God's mercy that keeps us in a posture of humility and trust in God. Ultimately, thankfulness serves as a reality check. It keeps us sane. Right? It reminds us, as James says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Thankfulness connects the good gifts we've received with the giver who has given them. It reminds us of our utter dependence on him. And as we look at this psalm, it seems like David is here trying to help the Israelites from making the same mistake that he did. As I mentioned earlier, the occasion which the psalm is written for was the dedication of the temple. If you know anything about David's involvement with the temple, David had on his heart a desire to build a temple for the Lord, a permanent meeting place for God's people to go and meet with the Lord and worship him. And yet God tells him, because he was a man of war and had shed much blood, that it would not be for him to build the temple, but that he would allow his son Solomon to build this great temple for the Lord. And yet, despite the fact that David would never live to see the temple, he goes about trying to make preparations for the next generation so that they could have this temple. And he puts together detailed plans for how it was to be built. He gathers workers and provides massive quantities of materials. It says he even provided out of his own wealth about 225,000 pounds of gold and 525,000 pounds of silver. I tried to do a little calculation here. I might be wrong. I calculated at $13 billion worth of gold. I asked ChatGPT, and they said it was actually $500 billion worth of gold. So either way, it's a lot of gold, a lot of wealth. And he's dedicating this. He's still, even though he won't partake in it, he's giving, he's invested in this. And with all these preparations, he's helping them. He prepares them for the day when they will first walk into that temple, when they will first dedicate it to the Lord. And he writes this song to help focus their hearts where it should be when they do. Parallels are interesting. Most of you have heard the news that as a church we're considering a building that to purchase, and we're going to be out of our lease in the next 18 months or so. So we're looking for a new place. And by the way, this is not why I'm preaching this message. We had planned for me to preach from this text before this building had been on our radar screen. But while we're not looking to build something that like the temple and its grandeur, we are considering something that will be a place of permanence for future generations, that will serve our kids and our grandkids and our great grandkids as a place where people in South Philly can go and worship God and grow in their knowledge of him. And as we've started as a church to just begin to talk and pray and process, and again, we don't know what the Lord has for us. We do want to be led by him. We do want to be wise in this. But in this process, some of you have shared about how churches you were a part of in the past got a new building and all of a sudden everything changed, right? The building wasn't just a means to an end. It became the end, right? It wasn't just a means to further mission. The building became the mission and the identity of the church. If we're not careful, things like buildings can become monuments to the greatness of the ones who build them. David did not want God's people to build this and then look to it as a testimony to their strength, to say in some way that now we've arrived. To not use the building like the builders of the Tower of Babel, if you recall why they did it. They said this was a way to make a name for ourselves. So he gives them this song to sing, even though he knew he wasn't going to be around to sing it with them. So that as they dedicate this magnificent building, they will sing of God's mercy and rescue and his amazing grace. And they will sing of their own inability to save themselves. They'll sing of the times over and over again that God has come through for them. He wants this song to remind them of their utter dependency on God. Rather than this temple being a museum to show off their prosperity, he wants this to be like a hospital, where they bring their trials and burdens to the Lord of mercy. House of prayer, where they cry out to God. We see this in verse 8. It says to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. These are the types of things that are to be sung and prayed in this place. You see, when our hearts are rooted in thanksgiving for what he has done, we know we need him for everything we're currently facing. So we turn to him in prayer. We cry out to him. We know only he can change the situation as he's done in the past for us. So we plead with him. We cast our cares upon him. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, says the following about prayer. He says, prayer is the unfailing resource of God's people. If they are driven to their wits' end, they may still go to the mercy seat. When an earthquake makes our mountain tremble, the throne of grace still stands firm and we may come to it. Let us never forget to pray, and let us never doubt the success of prayer. Mirth and carnal amusements are a sorry prescription for a mind distracted and despairing. And how often can we do that, right? When we are despairing, what do? I'll turn Netflix on and just distract myself, right? He says, prayer will succeed where all else fails. Friends, we can distract ourselves with all kinds of things, or we, with faith rooted in the past mercies of God, can plead with him to move once again like you have before. And as we do this, look at the substance of David's prayer in verse 9. He prays, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pits? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? He says, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. First glance, it can almost seem like David is just playing, let's make a deal with the Lord, right? Like he's saying, Lord, this is in your best interest, right? You keep me alive. I'll keep praising you, keep glorifying you. Let's work something out here. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You give me what I want, I'll give you what you want. I think that misses the point. What David is praying here is he's praying, Lord, be glorified in this. Lord, move for the sake of your glory. This is what David wants, and he's leading us to pray for is not only our rescue, but the glory of God. When our hearts are overflowing with gratitude and love for him, Our heart's desire is that he is praised. When we experience his mercy, we want others to experience it as well and to praise him for it as well. Like the apostles, when they were told in the book of Acts, as we were in Acts not too long ago, in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were told, stop talking about Jesus, right? And they were just so filled with love for him. They said, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Right? David's praying, Lord, keep me alive so I can continue to do this. So I can continue to praise you, to continue to give you thanks, continue to tell others about you. David is saying, Lord, as long as I have breath, I will praise you. Lord, give me more breath so that I can. Friends, this is the fruit that grows in our thanksgiving. God's mercy fills our hearts to worship. God's mercy makes us missionaries of mercy to share his mercy with others. We tell of his faithfulness. And ultimately, friends, this is why we have been rescued. You see this in verses 11 and 12. David says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. That, notice that word, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. This is why we've been rescued by him, that we may sing his praise and not be silent. That's what we were rescued for. And ultimately, this is what we have been created for. Right? God, the greatest and most glorious being in all the universe, creates this world to share and to spread delight in him. Just as God for all eternity has delighted himself in himself. Right? He's the greatest of all beings. And in creation, he creates a people that we too would share in that delight with him as well. And in worship, we fulfill the purpose for which we were created. We delight ourselves in God, and we call others to do so as well. This is the source of our greatest joy in life, and this is the source of unshakable joy. As we said earlier, our heart in which thankfulness has taken root will bear the fruit of unshakable joy. Friends, we sing his praise because we are those who have been taken from the pit and have been rescued and redeemed. We sing his praise because we are those who have gone from God being angry with us to those who are now lifelong recipients of his favor. Sing his praise because we are those who are weeping and he turned it to joy and he will continue to turn our weeping to joy. Our pleading will continue to break forth in praise, our mourning to dancing. We sing his praise because our sackcloth has been removed and we have been clothed with gladness by the Spirit of God. We can say, as David does here in verse 12, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. As we come to a close, I want to give just a few practical suggestions for cultivating thankfulness in our lives. Just three very quick suggestions. I promise this isn't a mini sermon here. First suggestion is make some kind of list of what you're grateful for. You know, we can go through our days and we have all these lists of what I have to do. Make a list of what God has done for you, right? Maybe daily or a few times a week, add things to the list. This can be in a journal. Maybe it's just a notes app on your iPhone. Just add it, or Android, or whatever you may use. It doesn't have to be complicated. Donald Whitney wrote a book on spiritual disciplines, and he talks about journaling, and he says on the topic of journaling, he said, I discipline myself to write at least one sentence per day, right? Keep it simple, but make a list of what you're grateful for to call that to mind. Maybe do this at the end of the day, and you could ask yourself the question, where today have I seen the love and kindness and mercy of God? Second, use God's good gift of music to stir your heart for gratitude to him. Notice this psalm we're in today is a song, right? And there's something unique about music that can take truth and just so quickly stir our emotions for it and stir up gratitude in our hearts. For the past number of years, I have a playlist on Spotify where the name of it's literally Songs That Stir My Heart. And there's just certain songs I know that I turn that on, it's just going to stir me up to gratitude. Every once in a while, a new song gets added to that list. Finally, look for ways to share your testimony with others, as verse 9 says, to tell of his faithfulness. Parents, do your kids know that you are a sinner rescued by the mercy of God? Do they know that that's your story? Right? Do your coworkers know that? Do your neighbors know that? Does your family know that? What an incredible story we have to tell. Share it with others. And as you do, God will freshly remind you of his great grace in your life. These are just a few suggestions. One more encouragement is just talk with someone today about what are some rhythms and habits where I can incorporate in my life to continue to stay rooted in thankfulness. Have that conversation, and may through this we bear much glory and praise to God for all he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your great grace and mercy in our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you that this flows from your great love for us, Lord. Thank you that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, as it says in Lamentations, Lord. And because of that, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Lord, I pray for those today who are struggling, who are just in the midst of trials, Lord. Would you remind them of the ways you have come through in the past, Lord? Would that speak a word of hope to their hearts today, Lord? And Lord, would you root us in gratitude, Lord? You have given yourself for us. You have given us everything. There's nothing you have withheld from us, Lord. Would you continue to just root us in gratefulness for all that you have done, Lord? Lord, would we be those that testify of your great mercy and grace and tell of your faithfulness to all those who will listen, Lord? Would you do that in us? Would you fill us, Lord, in the week ahead, as we spend time with perhaps friends and family, would you fill us with just an unshakable joy and thankfulness for you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.